Thanks for joining us for this message from Shades Valley Community Church in Homewood, Alabama. We pray that you are blessed by it. If you'd like to know more about Shades Valley and its ministries, you can visit us at shadesvalley.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The text for the sermon will be verses 25 through 40, but I'm just going to read right now verses 25 to 31. So 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 31. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean. Brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes to see the beautiful truth that is here in your word? Would it sink deep into our hearts? Change us. Help us learn how to love you supremely and how to love and come along side one another for each other's good and ultimately for your glory. We pray these things in the name of your Son Jesus by your Spirit. Amen. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7 if you haven't done so already. Today we are going to finish up this chapter in which Paul has been addressing the Corinthians' confusion concerning sexuality. Specifically, he's addressing their confusion as it applies to marriage and singleness. We focused in on marriage already. We're going to focus in on singleness today. And as soon as I say that, I'm not going to be able to say everything that I would love to say from this text this morning. If you are left with questions, there are two sermons from back in 2015. All you got to do is search the word singleness on our podcast, and you can find those there. And I think they flesh out a little bit more some of the truths we'll be exploring this morning. Second thing I wanted to say right up here at the top is, for those of you who are married, who aren't single, this is not a time to like clock out, like, ha, the sermon's not for me. It's just for all of the single people. No, it is for us as well. The church all too often has a problem of seeing single people as just potentially married people. We need a biblical view of singleness so that we can come alongside of the singles in our body in a biblical way. And as we talk about, whether we're talking about marriage or whether we're talking about singleness, there's much for the other to learn. There's much for us to learn about marriage here in this passage as well. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's got to hone in on singleness for us this morning because what we've seen throughout this chapter is that some of the Corinthians believe that celibacy and therefore singleness are spiritually superior. Some of them we're going to see this morning would say that getting married, that you do that, that's even a sin. In other words, some of the Corinthians treated singleness as so spiritually superior that it was like a command. Now, I know as soon as I say that, that's hard for us to relate to, but the only reason that's hard for us to relate to is because the modern Protestant church has often embraced the opposite error. We treat marriage like it's a command. We don't treat singleness like a command. We treat singleness like it's a curse. We treat marriage like it's the superior spiritual state. I mean, how often do churches segregate singles into a ministry just for them? Like we're worried that the disease of singleness is going to spread. So we got to quarantine it until we cure it with marriage, and then they're safe to release into the general population again. Shades, may it never be. May it never be. Paul corrects both Corinth and our misconceptions about singleness by telling us it's not a command, nor is it a curse. It's a calling that requires wisdom. That's my best attempt at summing up Paul's correction right here. Singleness is not a command or a curse, but a calling that requires wisdom. In other words, wisdom. Paul wants us to see that marriage and singleness are both correct paths for the Christian. They're both totally okay to embrace unto the glory of God. Neither one is commanded, neither one is condemned, so we must use wisdom in thinking about them. That's the category that we are in theologically anytime we're staring at a multiplicity of right options. We're entering into the... Some things are very black and white. Paul has gone through some of those in both 1 Corinthians 6 and then even in the beginning portions of chapter 7. But then sometimes there are multiple options that we could take, and then we enter into this theological category of wisdom. We've got to use wisdom in thinking about marriage and singleness. Paul aims to help the Corinthians and us think wisely about matters of singleness, because singleness matters. It matters just as much as marriage. It gives just as much space to it. It matters just as much as marriage, because both of these things are beautiful callings. That's what Paul wants us to see, particularly about singleness. See its beauty with me as he unpacks and applies his correction. Singleness is not a command or a curse, but a calling that requires wisdom. See that with me, beginning in verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, Parthenos. You may recognize the word Parthenon. The Parthenon, that simply just means the room of the virgin, because it's a temple to Athena, the virgin. Parthenos is the Greek word for virgin. In other words, it doesn't necessarily have to refer to somebody who's betrothed. It can, and Paul will address them specifically in portions of this passage, but it generally can just mean somebody who's not been married or single. So now concerning the single or the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good. It's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet, those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Paul says, listen, I don't have singles. I don't have a direct teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ that I can quote to you to answer your questions, Corinth, that you've got about singleness. Clearly, they had some people who thought they were so spiritual and so in touch with the Spirit that they could confirm singleness is a superior state. Therefore, all of you people who are single or who are betrothed, you shouldn't get married. Don't go through with it. So they're asking Paul this question. Is that right? I mean, Paul's going to end this chapter with the words, and I also believe that I have the Spirit. He's coming back at those who are making a claim on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, though I don't have a direct quote from the Lord Jesus is mercifully guiding what I write. Therefore, it's trustworthy. What does Paul write? He writes, singleness is not a command. If you do marry, you have not sinned. That's what they were being told. You marry? That's sin. Paul says, no, singleness is not a command. But as soon as he says that, Paul simultaneously wants us to understand that singleness is not a curse. In other words, it's not a state that's less than marriage. It's actually the state that Paul himself prefers. Look at the end of verse 28. He said, those who marry will have worldly troubles. Can I get an amen? Any witnesses? We'll have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Paul, in other words, says singleness is not a curse. It's got its advantages. In fact, if you look back at verse 6 in this chapter, there Paul calls singleness a gift. He said in verse 6, marriage is a gift, and singleness is also a gift. Or, to put the language on it that we saw last week in verses 17 through 24, marriage is a calling, but so also singleness is a calling. And please hear me, before all of the singles in the room start sweating bullets and getting worried. When I use those words, when Paul uses those words, calling and gift, those words don't mean lifelong. Like I have sat with so many people who in their time of singleness will say, I hope I don't have the gift of singleness. Because we don't think of it as a gift, we think of it as a sentence. Like if I've got the gift of singleness, then that means that I'm single for my entire life. No, to say like, I hope I don't have the gift of singleness, that is like a married person saying, I hope I don't have the gift of marriage. Like it's what you have. Right then, it's what has been given by the Lord. When Paul calls marriage and singleness both a gift, he means they're good things given to you for the time that you have them. He means the same thing when he says marriage and singleness are both callings. If you remember from last week, we saw that calling is being who the Lord saved you to be right where you are. Be his saint right there, like wherever you find yourself. That's your current calling. That's your current gifting. And it may change, but while you have it, it is a gift and a call. In other words, single people, you are not missing out. Married people are not the only ones with a gift and a calling. Singleness is not the absence of the gift of marriage. It's the presence of the gift of singleness. Marriage is not spiritually superior, and singleness is not a curse. It's a call that requires wisdom. Wisdom for how to be faithful in it, and wisdom for how to think about pursuing marriage if that's something that your heart does desire. This is Paul's correction to Corinth and us. Singleness is not a command nor a curse. It's a call that requires wisdom. Paul's going to unpack that correction for us through three applications. He's going to take three general truths about wisdom. Things that we all need, married folks too. We need wisdom in marriage. And these are three general truths about wisdom, but Paul's going to take them and he's going to apply them specifically to singleness. Let's take them one at a time. Application number one. Wisdom has an eschatological perspective. It's true all the time if we're thinking wisely as Christians about our lives. Paul's going to show us how that works itself out with singleness, but it's true all the time. Wisdom has an eschatological perspective. Look back at verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? In other words, are you already married? That's what Paul means when he uses the word bound. You can see that in verse 39. Are you already married? Don't seek to be free. Don't try and get out of this thing. Don't use this present distress as an excuse. Are you free from a wife? In other words, are you single? Don't seek a wife. Set all of your hopes on that. Make that the goal and the aim of your life. Why? Because of this present distress. What does Paul mean by this present distress? I think he tells us in verse 29. Look down at it. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. Huh, thank you, Paul. It's very convenient. This is what I mean. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Look at all of Paul's language here. This present distress. The appointed time has grown short. The present form of the world is passing away. All of this is what we would call eschatological language. Paul has an eschatological perspective that changes the way he relates to everything in this world. I keep using that word. What does it mean? Eschatos. It's the Greek word for last. Eschatology has to do with the last things. It has to do with Christ's second coming in glory to make all things new. Paul lives in light of that coming reality. And that changes how he relates to everything. When we went on the pastoral staff retreat, John Mark let me know that he had one request, and that was that on a particular Wednesday night, we would watch the Alabama-Auburn basketball game. And it was the most fun I've had in a long time as I watched the emotional state of Brad and John Mark peak and dip and peak and dip. And then eventually it did kind of peak and just went on to the end. But that's beside the point. I was telling Brad about that, how much fun it was for me to watch their anxiety. And Brad told me, he said, you know how my dad watches the Auburn games? He videotapes them. And he checks to see if we won or not. And if we won, then he watches the game. It changes everything. It kills anxiety. Even when an individual play isn't going his way, because he knows that the individual plays are not ultimate. Shades, an eschatological perspective affects everything, killing anxiety. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians that he wants to do for them. Right at the beginning of verse 32, he says to them, I want you to be free from anxieties. And so he gives them this eschatological perspective because it frees us from treating individual plays, individual instances. It treats us from treating temporary things as if they are ultimate. He gives us examples. When we mourn, when something happens in this life that makes us mourn, he says, those who mourn, we do mourn. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. In other words, we do mourn, but not as those who have no hope. That eschatological perspective changes everything. We know there's a kingdom coming in which every tear will be wiped away. When we rejoice, those who rejoice, we do rejoice. There's lots of joys in this life. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. In other words, we don't rejoice as if the joys of this world are ultimate. We know they're pointers to an ultimate joy that's coming. Paul says the exact same thing about how we treat our possessions. We don't act like they're ultimate and cling to them. He says the same thing about how we treat our careers, our dealings with the world. We don't act like that's what's ultimate and gives us definition and meaning. And he says that's the same way we act towards marriage. For marriage, as we know it, belongs to this present age that Paul says is passing away. I know that. Verse 39. Look at verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Marriage belongs to this present age. That's why it's okay to remarry if your spouse dies. If marriage was for all eternity, then it's going to get real awkward for some folks. Marriage belongs to this present age as merely a pointer to the ultimate marriage that lasts forever. The marriage that will actually fulfill, where our marriages now lack ultimate satisfaction, what they point to, what we long for, and then will actually be taken up and fulfilled in the marriage between Christ and his church. This is why in wedding vows we say the words until death, because marriage belongs to this present age. So Paul says in verse 29, let those who have wives live as though they had none. He doesn't mean live as if you're single. He means live in light of the fact that your marriage is not ultimate, but should point to the one that is, the marriage of Christ and his church. Our calling is to live faithfully pointing to that reality, the coming kingdom of Christ. And Shades, the danger, the present distress, is that we get distracted and live as citizens of this age. The distress of this world, Paul might, by the present distress, he might be referring to a famine that was taking place right there. In the midst of corn. We don't know for sure, but even if it's a famine, that's just an example of the larger reality. What he's saying is, hey, things in this world are passing away, and the distresses of this world tempt you to act like this world is all there is. The distress of this world distracts me, making me focus on the present as if it's ultimate, and it's not. The appointed time of this present age is short compared with the eternal kingdom that's coming. Paul's saying it's foolish to live as if things of this present age are ultimate, for they are passing away. Wisdom has an eschatological perspective, including when it comes to marriage. Wisdom knows that marriage is not ultimate. In other words, singles, wisdom would tell you that marriage is not the goal of your life. And that if you don't get married, you've missed your purpose. Wisdom would tell you that marriage is not ultimate and that it's not the goal. So what is? That takes us to application number two. Wisdom has an exaltation aim. It's got an eschatological perspective and it has an exaltation aim. Look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. His interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I think we can scoff at Paul as we read through this. Sounds like he's saying that single people have no anxieties at all and just live a tranquil life of devotion to the Lord, and I think every single in here would laugh. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that in singleness, you don't have the anxieties that marriage brings that often get in the way of devotion to the Lord. In other words, in marriage, it is easy to let your spouse usurp the place of the Lord. I think that's what Paul is going for in this text right here, because what he says about singles and what he says about married people, his language is virtually parallel except for the substitution of two little words. He takes out the word Lord and he puts in its place wife or husband. I think what he is saying is this is what's easy. This is what can happen so easily in marriage. Your spouse can usurp the place of Christ in your life. Singles, you know this to be true through dating. Like, how often does that happen in a dating relationship? And in marriage, it gets a steroid shot. And Paul says that all such idolatry, that's what that is, putting anything in the place of Christ is idolatry. He says that all such idolatry is foolishness. Wisdom has an exaltation aim, not the exaltation of a husband, not the exaltation of a wife, but the exaltation of Christ. This is why Paul prefers singleness for himself, because he believes this is the best way that he can maximally give his life to the exaltation of Christ. He sees this as a gift, do we? Like Shades, married or not, do we believe that there is no greater gift than giving our lives to the exaltation of Christ? That's what he believes is the greatest gift. Do we actually believe that? Or are we only willing to exalt Christ if he gives us the things we actually believe are the greater gifts? I'll exalt you if you give me marriage, if you give me family, if you give me children. And if you don't give me those things, I won't exalt you. What do we see as the greatest gift? Shades, Paul is pleading for us to wisely see there's nothing greater than Jesus. Not marriage, not family. Those are good gifts, but they are pointers to the real prize, and the prize is Christ. That's why Paul prefers singleness, because it frees him from the pointer to focus on the prize. The only marriage that is ultimate is the marriage of Christ and his bride. Singles, you're a part of that marriage. The only family that's ultimate is the family of God. Singles, you're a part of that family, and your singleness can brightly display that glorious reality to the world. You can show the world that marriage and family in this life are not ultimate by seeking that which is Christ and the family of God. You can show the world where real satisfaction is. Marriage and family are just pointers to that. Think of it this way. This is what I'm trying to say. If the coming age, Christ's kingdom, is like the ocean's incoming tide, then marriage is like people walking around with thimbles of salt water, trying to tell others what it's going to be like when the tide arrives. But singleness is like the person that has already stepped into the surf and you're able to testify to the world about what the water actually feels like on your feet. You're able to say, not married people are saying, look, our marriage points to the fact that Jesus will satisfy. You're able to say, no, I'm tasting the satisfaction that is in Christ. This is why Paul preferred singleness and saw it as a gift. Marriage and family in this world may be pointers to the coming kingdom, but Paul wanted to go ahead and participate in that ultimate thing as much as possible. His aim was the exaltation of Christ, which he believed he could maximize through a single life. Wisdom has an exaltation aim. But, singles, none of this means you shouldn't marry. It doesn't even mean that you should not desire marriage. Because wisdom does one more thing. Application number three. Wisdom embraces freedom. Wisdom embraces freedom. In other words, wisdom recognizes when there are multiple legitimate options that glorify Christ. And Paul sees that and says it about marriage and singleness. So there's freedom. The point of this passage, the point is not singles, get over the fact that you're single and learn to prefer it. Like, that's not Paul's point. That's not my point. There's freedom here. Look at verse 36. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It's no sin. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I haven't wanted you to look down on singleness, so I've been elevating it for you, but don't think that what I've said, don't let any of that make you think that singleness is such a grand pursuit that you would actually desire marriage, even have the opportunity for it, and refuse it, even to the point that you would fall into sexual sin. That's what he's talking about right here. He's talking about a situation in which somebody who's engaged is like, no, singleness is superior, so I'm going to deny that, and they end up falling into sexual sin with the person that they were engaged to. He says, no. Yes, everything I've said about singleness is true, but that doesn't make it any more superior spiritually. Wisdom understands that singleness is not a command. That's what you've been told by other confused Corinthians. It understands if you want to get married, get married. Wisdom embraces freedom, but be wise. If you're going to pursue marriage, do it in a wise way. Do it knowing that marriage is not ultimate. Have an eschatological perspective. If you're going to pursue marriage and get married, use it to point to the one who is ultimate. Let your marriage have an exaltation aim. Paul has shown us how his singleness does this, exalts Christ, because he wants us to know not only that singleness is not a command, it is also not a curse. Wisdom understands singleness is not a curse, and wisdom embraces the freedom of singleness as a good gift if that is the path you take. Verse 37. But whoever's firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity and having his desire under control and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, in other words, to stay single, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Paul says marriage, singleness, both good gifts from God, able to be used for the glory of God when embraced wisely with an eschatological perspective and an exaltation aim. Wisdom says that you are free to embrace either gift to God's glory. But I think that Paul knows singles will struggle most of all to believe that this is true. Which is why I think his words conclude with encouragement aimed at them. Listen to verse 38 again. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. In other words, Paul says, I believe the single person has the best shot at being undistracted in pursuing joy in Christ. In the final verse, he's literally going to say to widows that he thinks they would be happier, have more joy if they stayed single. Look at verse 40. In my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of the Lord. Shades, Paul's very upfront about the fact that this is his opinion and that we don't have to agree. This is his judgment. He's trying to think through this wisely. We don't have to agree with what he says, but we must see his point. Namely, singles, you are not missing out on a single ounce of ultimate joy. Ultimate joy is never found in a spouse, only in Christ. Paul's point is that your singleness is not a curse, it's a gift, as long as you have it for a season or for life. And the good news of the gospel is that God has greater gifts for you in the kingdom than any earthly spouse or biological children. Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs, those who were single for their entire life, they had no spouses, they had no possibility of having children. He said to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who follow me, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Jesus says the same thing and says that you can even taste it now. Luke 18 and verse 29. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this time and in the age to come. In this time. Through the church. And right there, I want to give an aside to those of us in the church who are married with kids. This is God's word to us. When he promises people who have had to leave or have left behind the options of having spouses or having children, he promises them that they will have more than that in this time now. He's saying they're going to have more than that because they're going to find it in us. In the church, in order for singles to show that the family of God is the ultimate family, we've got to be their family. And they ours. The waters of baptism truly have to run thicker than blood. We've got to show that the only blood that ultimately binds a family together is the blood of Jesus. We do that by not segregating singles out of the congregation, but by integrating them into it and into our lives by being family. This isn't hard. It doesn't have to be awkward. Eat together. Hang out. Invite each other. Go to the movies together. Do life together. Go on vacation together. And I see this happening so much in our body, and it makes my heart sore. Singles, this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus says there is no one who's left house, wife, brothers, or parents, or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many more times in this time and in the age to come. Singles, ultimate marriage, ultimate family is yours right now. Don't make the aim of your life finding a husband or wife. Make the aim of your life Christ. Wisely use the gift of your singleness to glorify Christ. And if the gift of marriage comes, then wisely use it to glorify Christ. But even if it doesn't, Paul wants you to know that God has not withheld the best from you. The best is Himself. And in your singleness, you may taste more of His goodness now than most married people will ever know. Margaret Clarkson was a Canadian hymn writer, poet, faithful elementary school teacher. She was a remarkable woman of faith. She experienced so much physical pain, so much hardship throughout her life. She passed away just 16 years ago in March 2008 at the age of 92. She was single her entire life. And I found a quote from her latter years where she takes my favorite passage from Pilgrim's Progress and she applies it to singleness. Listen to what she writes. When Christian, who's the main character of Pilgrim's Progress, he's on this metaphorical journey, which is supposed to symbolize the Christian life, gets to a river at the end, the river's death. He's got to cross over it into glory. When Christian was crossing the river at the close of Pilgrim's Progress, his heart failed him for fear. He began to sink in the cold, dark waters, but Hopeful, his companion, helped him to stand, calling out loudly, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good." Margaret writes, "If there are singles who find the waters of singleness dark and deep, who feel, 'I sink in deep waters, the billow go over my head, and its waves go over me,' this is my message to you concerning singleness. Be of good cheer, my brother, my sister. I feel the bottom, and it is good." Pray. Father, I thank you for our sister Margaret, who at the end of her life can testify to the fact that you, Christ, satisfy more than any temporary thing this world, this present age that's passing away, has to offer. I pray that even as we pursue the good gifts of this world, whether that's marriage, family, whatever it is, I pray we would hold them all loosely, knowing that none of them are ultimate, but that we would seek ultimate joy in you. I pray that we would point one another towards that. I pray for the singles in our body, that we would come alongside them in ways that affirms who they are in Christ, that incorporates them into family. I pray we would learn from them about what it looks like to find satisfaction in you. May we be a body who points one another to you. And may we all look forward to the day where all of our hopes and longings will be ultimately satisfied when we see you face to face. We pray these things in your name, by your Spirit.
Now go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.